So it gives me great pleasure to launch our new series on meeting the Spirit. And I smiled slightly wryly to myself when I was asked to launch this series. And we have a very handsome book to work with by Douglas Connolly. And being an academic, my first move was obviously to go to the publishing data. Written in 93 and published in its first iteration in the year 2000. And this was a time, I remember it well, when Christians in the UK, or at least those around me, were being encouraged to meet with the Holy Spirit as a daring and new thing to do. It hadn't really happened before, but we were heading out into this unknown area of theology and Christian experience. And I think 25 years on, we've moved on a bit. We're more familiar with the Holy Spirit as part of our spiritual repertoire. But that's not to say that we are without challenges when it comes to meeting the Holy Spirit. I remember throughout the 2000s going to many sessions where people spoke in tongues. And in these meetings, people were profoundly touched and moved and brought on in their faith by doing so, but not me. I just didn't find it in me to do it. And people said, oh, don't worry, it's fine. Some people hear what they can interpret what's being said in tongues. And there too, I knew of people who, for whom this was a profound moment in their spiritual journey, but not for me. So I'm an odd choice, and that's why I smiled wryly when I was asked to speak on this. That is not to say that I have not had encounters with the Holy Spirit, but I'll come back to that in a bit. So, my knowledge of the Holy Spirit goes something like this. In the 5th and 6th centuries AD, when Christianity was doing very well, virtually uncontested, growing on all fronts, Christians in the Middle East began to kill each other in large numbers. And they did so because they couldn't decide on the exact nature of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Nicene Creed, the bedrock of the Christian faith, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from, and this is where it gets controversial, is it proceeds from the Father, full stop, or is it proceeds from the Father and the Son? What's called the filioque clause. Is it one or is it the other? Now, you may be thinking this is incredibly boring. Except Ed. But here's my point. The tens of thousands of people who have died over the exact distinction between those terms. Are you monophysite? Are you meophysite? These things matter if you're a 5th or 6th century Christian. All of which makes the point that prosperity is often not good for Christianity. But that's, again, this is I'm laying out where I'm coming from when I engage the Holy Spirit. As you can see, it's a fairly odd place. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm not going to go into my view on the Trinitarian theology. Let's just say the Holy Spirit is part of the Holy Trinity and leave it at that. But it's fairly clear, the verse I've been given today, or the verses, are John 16, 5-15. And in this, we are presented with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is part of God, and in both John 16 and in other verses that discuss the Holy Spirit, it is clear the Holy Spirit, in many cases, is the force of God, the presence of God, that comes within us and resides within us. Now, you may agree or disagree with this exact wording, but there does seem to be an in-us nature of the Holy Spirit. This is something that we experience within ourselves. And that, in turn, is confirmed in Acts. So, Acts 1:8, you will receive the power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when it fills you, when it is part of you. Or in Acts 2:4, with the tongues of fire and people speaking other languages, it can invest you not only with knowledge and the presence of God, but also in this case with skills, the ability to speak in other languages in this particular case. So that's broadly and rather loosely my interpretation of what the Holy Spirit is. But what does it do? Well, we're given some indications in this week's chapter, John 16, about what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is there to, and in the rather old-fashioned language of the New Testament edition I use, is there to confute the world, to challenge the world, perhaps, to show where wrong and right judgment lie, these are quotes, and to show that the prince of this world stands condemned. It is to bring out within us an innate knowledge of these things, so that we know at an instinctive level, this is my read anyway, of where right and wrong lie, and to challenge the values of the world around us. And so in some respects, you could say that the Holy Spirit provides a moral compass. I remember as a child seeing cartoons where you'd see a little angel figure over your one shoulder and a little demon figure over the other. And of course you laugh because it's a caricature. And yet, as I've sort of grown older, I've come to see that that's broadly right. I do feel those voices in me. And although they don't take a cartoon form, nonetheless, the caricature does strike home with me quite a lot. And so to some extent, yes, the Holy Spirit can provide a moral compass. That is, seems to be part of what its role is, and that's something that I certainly feel very keenly. On a more intellectual level, I also find that knowledge very helpful, because one of the questions I've had through my career is, why on earth is Christianity so attractive? Why do people want to be Christian? Largest religion in the world, but why do they want it? You want to go around making yourself rich? Jesus makes it perfectly clear that's not the way to go. You want to acquire a dominion over other people? Nope. You want to steal from other people? Nope. You want to aggrandize yourself and think that you're doing everything because you're just so wonderful? Nope. And in the immortal words of Brian from Vicar of Dibley, you can't even covet your neighbor's ass, even if it is very alluring. Why would we want this faith? All our natural instincts to protect ourselves, to make ourselves richer, more powerful, all of these instincts are challenged. And I think that in many ways, John 16 provides the answer. Because we know deep down within ourselves, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And we know this. And that is in tension with the more material, worldly desires for power, fame, authority, or whatever it may be. And so this makes a lot of sense to me. It fits with my experience of the world. But I also think that it's more than that too. In John 16, Jesus makes the quite striking statement, which is something I hadn't really sort of focused in on, so I'm very glad to have preached on this because it got me to think about it more deeply. And that is where it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am leaving you. If I do not go, your advocate will not come. Whereas if I go, I will send him to you." And so there is something here about the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is leaving to, in some way, create a new field of operation, a new sphere for the Holy Spirit. That's not to say the Holy Spirit wasn't there before. There are references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We know that's not the case. But nonetheless, Jesus had defeated evil. The devil had been cast down. There is a new spiritual opportunity, a new spiritual landscape for Jesus' followers to inhabit, and a new opportunity for them to step out through the power of the Holy Spirit, hence the Great Commission which Jesus gave his followers. And so I think the Holy Spirit is there to lead us into that new landscape and into that new opportunity to spread God's words. So all of this is linked to what is, in a sense, the new covenant, the new deal, the new world that Jesus created for human beings in the wake of his crucifixion and resurrection. Satan is defeated and his power is broken. There is still his lingering presence, but God is supreme. And therefore we have a commission to spread Christ's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that all sounds very nice. And it's all entirely true. But this is where I think meeting the Holy Spirit, where the rubber hits the road, as it were. The Great Commission is not simply an opportunity for us, it is also a challenge. And this is a little bit where I want to talk about my own actual experiences of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit has impacted me as an individual. What my first thought on Chris telling me he wanted me to talk about the Holy Spirit is I remembered an experience that I've shared with Julian and some others here, which is Soul Survivor, the big tent, where people, many people, including me, felt profoundly moved through a direct experience with the Holy Spirit. Sadly, that experience has been indelibly tainted by what has been going on in Soul Survivor Church since then, but I'm still of the opinion that there was good done those nights, whatever else was taking place. And in that experience, in that place, I witnessed what I can only with my rational mind describe as miracles, things that can't be explained any other way. And I experienced God in a way that was deeply profound for me. I've experienced the Holy Spirit in other contexts too. When I was 15 at a Spring Harvest event, someone prayed for me and laid out a blueprint for my life and career, which I have followed ever since. It was laid out at my feet, and it has always evolved and developed since then in exactly the way that I was told it would. And then about 10 years ago, I was driving on the M1 southbound past Luton, where I received what can only be described as a revelation, albeit one that did not in any way bring about a road traffic accident, and which does make the point that wisdom can be found in the strangest of places, although no offence to anyone here from Luton. And that is, I was given an idea, a concept, a revelation, something linked to my own professional work that I did not come up with myself. Absolutely, it came fully formed into my head. It's taken me years to unpick the full depths of exactly what I was given here. And I see it very much as my job to ultimately bring these ideas to the light of day, although I'm not there yet. But again, this is something I can only explain by direct spiritual revelation. So I have had these experiences. But again, I promised you that this was going to be a talk about a challenge. And it is a talk about a challenge. Because I felt quite keenly when I was sort of planning for this talk, is to think about the words that I would choose to describe my encounters with the Holy Spirit. And I took the unusual step of being entirely honest with myself. And these are the words I chose. If I'd had the time, I would have put them in one of those sorts of word jumbles that you have on the screen, but I didn't. So I could have done it in the shape of a dove. That would have been very... Anyway, it's too late. The words I picked were as follows. In this order. Exhausting. Challenging. Revelatory. Embarrassing. Godly. Disturbing. And profoundly good. In that order. It is not easy to respond to the Holy Spirit, and I do not claim to offer myself as an example of someone who has done it well, although I can perhaps suggest that I'm someone who's tried. It is not easy, and I find it very hard to think how I would convey this sense of the difficulties involved in responding meaningfully to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not want a coffee table conversation with us. This isn't a passing caller. We have a wonderful experience and carry on with our lives. It is something so much more than that. And so, for those of you who have heard me preach before, I'm afraid I'm going back to C.S. Lewis because he can do things better than I can. And what he wrote is this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is God up to? The explanation is that he is creating a building quite different from the house that you had thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting out an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. Responding to the Holy Spirit is incredibly tiring. It disrupts the patterns of your life. It can damage relationships. It makes you become someone different. All of which is good. All of which is godly. All of which is part of his broader plan. But it is challenging, and it does create the challenge. And the ultimate question, which goes back to the first week that we're looking at, meeting the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes knocking on your door, are you actually prepared to answer?